But you know, it is just great to see these kids up here and to see the wonderful way that they, just like the Bible, they have perfect praise that comes from a heart that is pure and innocent and just appreciates and loves all the things that, God has done. And that's just a wonderful thing, and I appreciate Laura leading them and pulling them together, and appreciate that music so it's really good. It's really good. And when we look up here, and you know, when I look up here, how many of you look up here and you see the future? I mean, children are the hope of the future. They're our hope. They're our promise of what God is going to do. And their lives, we hope, will build upon the foundation of our lives and the faith that we have built. And you know, the plan and the purpose of God is for, you know, if you start with the Bible, you know, Abraham didn't have very much revelation of God. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Old Testament, you realize that they did not realize that God was everywhere until Moses. Some of you remember that part where Moses escapes from Egypt and he hides in the wilderness and God appears to him in the burning bush. And if you read that little section in Exodus, it's really one of the longest conversations between man and God. And Moses is arguing the whole way through because God says, I want you to go get my people. And if you'll read it, thinking about the way they thought in their culture in that time, Moses is arguing because he believes God is asking him to go get the people and bring them back where God is. Because their concept of gods were small and the gods of Egypt were here and the gods of the river and the gods of the valley, and now he's up in the desert where the desert god of Abraham was, and he doesn't want to go. And finally, God kind of puts his foot down and he goes. And Moses is reluctant when he's there, but through that process and experience, Moses starts to realize there is no God besides. There's no God of the river that is greater than our God. Our God, the God of Abraham, rules over everything. And there's just this progression. And all through the Old Testament, the missing piece is Christ. And when you start reading the New Testament, there is a revelation that comes and an understanding that comes to God's people that built upon all the things that were before, but God is so great and big, we can't comprehend him. We don't comprehend all of God right now. And he is progressively, through his word and through the building of our faith, we should be growing and we should be passing on to the next generation a foundation of understanding beyond what we have. I was just meeting with one of our young people. My memory's bad. I think he's 14. But I meet with him in the mornings before we're here. And I'm talking with him, and we're going through some of the key verses of understanding the foundation of what God wants us to know to be able to understand and have insight into life, to be able to walk with Christ and not be pulled away by the temptation of the world, because we don't understand where we'd be pulling. At 14 years old, he understands more than I did when I was 35. Just the concepts of understanding that we talked about today, that, you know, we're not perfect. And God knows we're not perfect. And God knows that we're growing, and he knows we don't understand things. So when God reveals to us that an attitude we have is not right, or that something we're doing is not right, rather than feeling like I'm a failure and now, you know, God must be mad at me, we understand that's the process of the love of the Father working to mature us and help us to grow. I was 35 years old before I realized that. I mean, I could hear the words in a sermon, but I didn't understand it. And we read a word, and he expresses it. This is how he thinks. This is how he sees it. That's a foundation I didn't have. Just think of what his life can be in the lives of the kids that Laura is bringing up, and the lives of the kid that we have in the youth that are understanding and able to face life as they grow and mature, because they got to grow and mature. They don't know everything. But they're starting with a foundation that most of us in this room didn't have until later in life. So what could their lives be compared to ours? Think of how your life has exploded since you have come to understand in your heart some of those deep concepts of God's truth as he has revealed them to you, not just in your head to hear it in a sermon, but in your heart to live it and understand and see it in what's happening around you. Christ is our hope. Our life centers on Christ. He came to bring hope to the world. He came to bring the hope of peace with God. You know, it's interesting how difficult it is for many people to be at peace, and how difficult it is for them to have peace with God, to know that our lives depend on his unfailing love, not our ability, that he sees us through. He came to bring the hope of the redemption from sin. It is a really tough, discouraging battle of life when you believe that God cannot cleanse your heart, that God cannot change the way you think, that he cannot renew your mind, that God cannot transform you through the process of sanctification into being more and more like Christ as you know him better and better. Redemption is a great promise and hope that Christ gives us. If Christ would not have died and risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit would not have come into our hearts to give us the power to change and to be what God wants us to be. The hope of healing broken hearts. We live in this world and everybody experiences pain. Everybody experiences injustice. Everybody experiences disappointment. Everybody experiences things that in their own mind they thought would be the right thing, and they thought God should do this, and yet God had a different plan, and we were disappointed. And we, all of us deal with broken hearts. And Christ is the one who fills and who heals those hearts. The hope of righteousness that comes from God. We know that in ourselves, we're not righteous. No matter how hard we try to do everything right, we battle with temptations to have the wrong attitude or to want our own personal gains out of things and want things our way. We struggle and we grow with being able to love our neighbors as ourselves, but that's something that God has to do in our hearts. And as he does that in our hearts, and as we grow, part of Christianity is realizing and submitting to God because we see how great he is, and we admit that without his spirit and his guidance and his hand in our lives, if we walk away from him, we don't love like Jesus did. We don't see others like Jesus did. You know, much of the New Testament you've heard people say, or of the Gospels you've heard people say, is not so much what Jesus is doing, is the times in which he stopped and the interactions he had with people that we would have normally walked by. The disciples would have walked by. But much of what we read about God's will is the sensitivity that Christ had to know when to stop, because he was aware of the people around him. And that love of God that comes from God, that first we feel because we love him because he first loved us. And that love overwhelms our heart, and then it compels us. And it overflows from our hearts to start to love others. We can't truly love others without the love of Christ healing and redeeming our hearts. And we grow in that desire because we so appreciate what God has done that we want our every word, we want our every action. We really want even the thoughts and meditations of our heart, every thought, to reflect the goodness of God and to honor him and to honor Christ who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. But we all know that the world, it beats the hope out of us. We've all experienced and lived many, many examples of that. We can do the best that we can and not get the raise. We can try as hard as we can and be loving and kind to other people, and we go to Walmart, and somebody, when we come back, has opened their car door and dinged our brand new car. There's all kinds of things that happen to us. People that we love disappoint us. Friends don't always come through the way that we feel we would come through with them. But the world has a way of beating us down and beating the hope out of us. And a lot of people, the older they get, the more they realize that I'm just going to have to make do and survive. Because the dreams of my heart being full and being full of joy and being excited about everything I'm doing and everything seeming to have meaning, you know, I'm just not going to have that. I just got to get by. I just got to make it and do what it needs to be to survive. Proverbs 13:12 tells us this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we live in a world where our hopes are always deferred. And disappointment is just a way of life. Every young man grows up, or not everyone, but we all grow up with goals. Most young men grow up thinking that they're going to be a baseball star, a football star, a basketball star, or a great singer, or an actor in the movies. Or we all think that that's what our life will bring. But life kind of beats those dreams out of us. And we come to the reality of realizing that what we hope for and what we desired, even sometimes the person we desire to be with, is it's just not going to happen. And it can have a really, really dampening effect on our hearts. But it continues and says, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And Christ came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to help us set our hopes and dreams on the eternal things that God will give us. Not the things of the world that promise to give us things that put us on top. But the things that when we put Christ on top and we exalt God and we embrace and we follow Him, the things that He fills our life with because He is a good God who not only takes care of His people, but He blesses us and gives us the desires of our hearts. Sometimes, even beyond what our hearts could imagine. So what is your hope in? You know, that's a question that, as I sat with this young man, it's a question that we asked. You know, where are we looking for our happiness in life? What are we looking to fulfill us? What are we looking to make us important? What are we looking to make us worthy of the love and respect and acceptance of others? What is it when you stop and examine your life that you live for? Sometimes that, you know, part of the way life goes is that we rush so much through life and there's so many demands that really important questions like that, we just don't have time to sit down and examine. Now, the people around us can see. You know, I don't have trouble sitting around and watching the actions of people and being able to tell what motivates them. Neither do you. But we don't often sit and ask ourselves that question and say, if I take a look at my life and what my heart tells me to put my energy in, to put my resources in, and to put my money in, and just to pour my life into, what is that? And what is that giving me back? Have I taken something and made it an idol that promises me the world but always leaves me empty? Something is missing. Ephesians 2 tells us to remember the time when we were separate from Christ, excluded, without hope, it tells us, and without God in the world. All that's contained in one verse, verse 12. And it is pointing out the reality that there was a time in our life when Christ was not in it. And we have a tendency, because we live in the moment, to not really look back. That's why they had the Passover, because Israel had a tendency to forget what God had done to bring them out of Egypt, what he had freed them from, and how miraculous that was, how he had taken care of them in the wilderness. They want to forget about even being in the wilderness. But we are supposed to remember where we were in our lives before Christ and where we know we were headed. And it continues in verse 13, and it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Just think about that. We're separated without God. We have no real hope in the world because the world is not going to fulfill it and it's going to fade away. We're without God, but not now. Because for some reason, our eyes were open to the reality that Jesus Christ came on this earth and he died for our sins. And he rose from the dead. And that in him, the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to have access with God. We see God's love and we're in his presence. We're surrounded by miracles. You know, we in most of the Bible studies I have, we do a lot of this. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times when I sit down with people and we talk, all I really do is remind them of where they were, where they're going, and what God has done. You know, we have a man in this church that is having a birthday, and he's in one of the groups that I'm in, and it's a big birthday. You know, it used to be the here's the cliff you're fixing to go over birthday. Okay, he's turning 60, and so our group, we sat down, and instead of doing what we normally do, we decided we'd just eat that day, and we would just each one of us just talk about how that person had impacted our life. How we had seen him be used by God to impact the lives of others. And we went back and we recounted, you know, because I've known him for 23 years. Some people in that group have known him for 10 or 12. Everybody's known him a long time. And everyone has seen God change his heart and change who he is. And we just sat and shared that. Those are the kind of things that we need to remember. And that's what Paul is really saying. He's saying, hey, remember what it was. Remember what God has done. Remember what he has done to change you. And because you have followed him, look at the fruit that's been bared right here. And it just fills us with hope. It filled him with hope. It filled us with hope even thinking about it and talking about it. But that is what we should be able to do. And one of the things I love most about Eastwood is when I look around here, I know you. And most of you I know pretty intimately. And I've been involved in seeing a lot of the struggles that you've had where Christ has done miraculous works in your life. And I've seen you change and I've seen God work. And we're surrounded by miracles. And it's so easy not to just be in awe of who God is and what he's done. But we need to be. Because we're still in the world. And you know, we can walk outside of here. And I am so fortunate now for the last 8 years. This is my job. So when I go to work, this is where I come. But for 56 years, this is not where I came. For 56 years, I went where most of you do. I went into a place where there's a lot of people struggling to scratch something out of life to get by, something to be happy with for the moment and kind of push reality away. But their lives are empty. And sometimes they're headed to some real disasters and they can't stop and they can't see. And we're in a world that's without hope and doesn't even know it. And yet, we have hope, and we want to bring that hope to people who can't see what we're saying. So we've got to have joy and peace, and we've got to have the confidence of who Christ is in us. We can't be tainted by what's happening in the environments at work. We have to be the the heat and the light and the love of Christ that comes into that. So just think for a minute, what would your life be like without Christ? If you would not have had that moment in your life where you found Christ and he turned your attitude towards him, and you progressively have worked going up and down and fallen, and God picks you up and you have learned things and you have changed and you have grown. But if you would have never had that moment, and God would not have begun a work in making you in your heart into the image of Christ, that would have never even started. Just think where you would be. Think where your life would be if you had the same attitude you had when you were in high school, or when you were in middle school, or for some of you, when you were in your 30s. Where would your life be right now without Christ? When we think about that, it generates up for us a lot of gratitude in what we've escaped. And it gives us the hope to be able to know we can escape what we're fixing to face now. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful." We all need to do those things that God continually tells his people to do. Remember, remember, remember. Remember what you were. Remember what you know you would have been. Remember who you are, and what God has done for you, and what God has given you, and what God is working in you, even though you know that you didn't deserve it. But God has given us all of these things, and he has brought us where we're at in a path going upward, not downward. And when we think about where we would have been, and the anger and the bitterness and the hurt that would have just gripped our hearts as we went on in that path, and we think about how God is continually freeing us, we've got hope. And that hope needs to spring up in our lives, and it needs to be a part of everything that we do. Psalm 71:14 says this, "As for me," I love this, here's what David said, and David had some rough things happen. He had a son lead a revolt when he was an old man. Can you imagine having your own son try to depose and kill you? And he goes, "As for me, I will always have hope." When I think about that, I think about that verse where Absalom is coming and the army can't handle it. And so they've loaded up everything and they're walking out of Jerusalem. Kingdom lost. Everything lost. And he's got his enemies throwing stuff at him and cursing him. And yet he says, "As for me, I will always have hope." You know, somebody in the army said, "Hey, let me go up there. I'm going to kill that guy." And David said, "No." He said, don't do that. If the Lord is bringing this curse, well, then I'm going to endure it. But if not, then God will take care of him. Don't go up there and kill him. Because he's got hope, and his hope is in God, and God is faithful. It doesn't matter where things are. If we take the hope out of our life, the hope that Christ gives us, we cannot live the way God wants us to. Isaiah 40:31 says this, "Those who have hope in the Lord will." They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And really, that's what fellowship and encouragement and building each other's faith up in the church is all about. It's what we do in our groups. It's what we do in the meetings that we have. We talk about the things that God has done and what the things that God wants to do. And we encourage ourselves by knowing if God has done this, he will see us through. We can't look at those circumstances right there. And those who have hope, it's funny how the circumstances don't change, but you change. And you can walk into that circumstance excited about what God is going to do and looking for the opportunities for where God can miraculously change things around. Because you remember, he split the Red Sea. That's amazing. If I forget God split the Red Sea, pretty soon, I think of myself like when I was in Egypt. Paul did this in Thessalonians 1:3. This is Paul practicing what we're talking about. He's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, we, speaking of those who are with him, we continually remember before our God and Father the work, your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's not just the way we think about ourselves, but we do that, but it's also the way we think about others. It's what keeps us from being judgmental, because they're not perfect, because you know what? God's not done with them yet. They're not perfect. And if we look for attitudes and we look for things that people are doing that they need a little growth, if we look for areas where someone needs to repent, I'll tell you what, you can find them in everybody, including me. And God is working those things out at the pace that I'm able to give them up and to move. But I respond not to people who judge me and criticize me. I respond to people who truly remember and believe that there are some good things that you've done. And that work is produced by the faith that God wants to grow. And there are some things that you have bent over backwards to do for other people, and that is prompted by the love that God wants to increase. And there are some things that you have endured because you had hope, and if you need a little hope restored or buoyed up, then that's what God calls me to do, and when I need it, it's what God calls you to do. The Holy Spirit confirms this to us. Christ gave us hope. We were lost, and he came to save us. We're surrounded by people who are lost. And God has sent us as a light to be that little point of contact in which his Holy Spirit can come sometimes through us, but can penetrate a heart so that they can miraculously be saved also. Paul prays in Romans 15:13. He says, may the God of hope, that's who our God is. Our God is the God of hope. Because God is in our lives, there is nothing that is not possible. There is nothing that God cannot overcome. There is nothing that God cannot heal. There is nothing that God cannot change. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. You know, the fruits of the Spirit tell us whether or not our attitudes are connected with God's, whether or not in our minds we're drifting away, or whether or not our minds are settled on the truth. Because when our minds are settled on the truth about who God is and what God is doing in our lives and who we are and how Christ loves and works to purify our hearts, then we are at peace because we know God is in control. And we have joy because we know what God has done and what God is going to do. So that, it says, because we don't have the ability to overflow with hope without a good, clear picture of who God is. That is why being in the Word is so important. We can get our encouragement from other people, but we need what we're believing and hoping in to be based on something that God has declared will happen, that he will do. And it overflows by hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 1:1-2, he talks about our faith, and he says, for the faith of God's elect, that's our faith, and the knowledge of the truth, because you can't separate those two. Our faith is in the truth God has revealed to us. We believe what God told us about who he is. We don't believe who we feel God is. We don't believe who somebody else tells us who God is. We don't believe what the world tells us God is. But God revealed himself through his word, and then the word became flesh, and we saw, and we were able to touch and handle. It's like God in Jesus Christ put the stamp of approval physically on his word and lived it out before us. But our faith and the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. In other words, when I know God loves me, when I know God forgives me, when I know God has a plan for me, when I know what God wants my life to be like, when I see who he is and I understand and listen and I'm trying to follow what he tells me to do, my life's full of God. I have a godly life. That's what it means. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Because if I know what God says, then I can draw close and follow him. And he will make himself real to me. Just like Jesus says in John 14, he will reveal himself to me. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. It's based on all. It's all based on what Jesus has done for us. Psalms 33:18 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him." In other words, those who reverence and respect, those who bow low before him, who submit to him. "On those who hope, whose hope is in his unfailing love." Sometimes I think we don't meditate near enough on the cross of Christ. We don't think about in awe the fact of who a God who was perfect, who saw us who is so imperfect, a God who is so faithful, who saw us who wasn't interested in the truth, wasn't interested in him. All we were interested in is what we wanted. And we were so small and he was so great, and yet he still sought us out. And knowing that, seeing the difference between him and us, we would never believe he could forgive us. He came and took on flesh and lived among us, exposed our sin, and then died on the cross, proclaiming the forgiveness and hope of eternal life and telling us, just wait. When I rise from the dead, the Holy Spirit will fill you and give you the power. And he did. Psalms 147:11, "The Lord delights in those who fear him." Those who respect and reverence and bow low before him in awe because they know who he is. Who put their hope in his unfailing love. Think about that. God delights in you. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to want to be. You don't have to do everything that pleases God. You just have to want to do that. Because if you want to do that, he's going to give you the power to be able to do it more and more. But even when you're not perfect, God delights in the heart you have wanting to be. That's what repentance is about. I'm living for myself. I'm not interested in anything that doesn't go along with what I want to do. And I don't care what happens. I'm going to try. I want to do what you want. That attitude is all the difference in the world. And God delights in that attitude. I'm going to close reading this prayer. It's a prayer Paul writes in Ephesians 1. It starts in verse 15. I want you to just think about the hope that we have in Christ and what Paul is praying for each one of us. Many of you pray this prayer for others. He says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." So he's praying this to the church. He's praying this to people like us. And it's still written for people like us. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." New Living Translation says, "so that you would know him better and better. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe?" God's power towards us who believe is great. We've got a room full of people who can testify to that. "According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places." I'm just going to interject before I read the next part. I don't think we meditate enough on the power of the resurrection either. We talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. How many of you have been to a funeral? How many of you have looked in a casket of a person who's dead? How many of you understand the power that it would actually take for that person to step up and live again? That's the power that God says resides in each one of us. If God can do that, what can He not do in helping us through a problem that we think has just destroyed us? He's far above, in verse 21, all rule and all authority and all power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There's no power greater than God. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Think about that. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been brought together in a place where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe is at the head directing us to do His will. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Well, I want you just to close your eyes right now, and I'm just going to give you a few moments before I pray to just contemplate whatever it is in these scriptures that God has caught your attention with. Maybe you want to meditate on the hope that we have in that resurrection and how incredible it is. Maybe you want to meditate on the love that God has for you that was shown in the cross. Maybe you are meditating and praying and thinking about the hope of the calling that God has. And maybe you're meditating about the things that God has brought up in your heart that you need to allow His Holy Spirit to mold your attitude to be able to follow that calling, or maybe even to enter in to His kingdom. Maybe God has revealed to you that you are separated and you don't feel that hope, and you feel without God. And this is the time, as we are silent, just to look up and allow God to supernaturally, through the mysterious power of His Holy Spirit, just reveal Himself and open His heart to you and reveal His great love and the hope that is in His kingdom through Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few moments just to pray however God leads you. Father, what can we say? You are so great, and You are so wonderful. And when we think of our lives without You, what can we say? There is no hope and there is no salvation outside of Your love shown to us through Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we find the way. It's through Him that we're given life. And it's through Him that we see the truth. This world is an illusion. All the things that we chase and all the things we set our heart on, they end up eroding and slipping away and many times destroying us. And yet all those things, when we turn and we give our hearts and our lives to You and allow You to reign, our Creator reign in our hearts, and we follow Christ, then all those things suddenly are working to enhance our lives and to become tools in our hands in which we can glorify You. Father, we bow before You right now and we confess that there is no life outside of You. We are complete in our union with You through Christ. And we will never even come close to being complete or filled without you. Lord, help our hearts to be yours and help our hearts to seek you, because there is nothing in this world that is not changed through the power of your love. And we want your love. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.